The reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. John the Baptist was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." About that time, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and John baptized him in the Jordan River. While he was coming up out of the water, Jesus saw heaven splitting open and the Spirit like a dove coming down on him. And there was a voice from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I dearly love. In you I find happiness." The Gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. It's my belief that no matter where you are on your spiritual journey, each of us has a relationship with God. Now, you might define that relationship with God in a number of different ways. For some, you might say that your relationship with God is vibrant. Some might say that it's distant. Some might say that your relationship with God is passionate, while some might say that it resides mostly in the intellectual. Some, your relationship with God inspires feelings of confidence, and for some, it inspires feelings of doubt. For some, your relationship with God could even be defined as one of disbelief. Regardless, you have a relationship with God. How would you define yours? Think about that for a minute. When I was in college, I ran with a fairly large group of friends. We all were volunteers with a ministry, youth ministry called Young Life. And so we ran clubs all across the city of Toledo at different high schools. And as a result, many of us developed close friendships. And occasionally, you would see a guy and a girl who had developed a close relationship, that their relationship would evolve into something more than a friendship. And we kind of could see this coming in our group. It would start with, you know, sharing rides to different events. And then all of a sudden, when you hung out with one, you were automatically hanging out with the other one. Then we would notice that how they greeted each other would change. You know, first it might be, the side hug. And then when they'd see him, it'd be the A-frame hug, the one where you're kind of like this. And then like the full frontal, like, bear hug. And that's when we knew that something more was happening. And because we were always in each other's business and we were nosy, we would ask, like, "Hey, what's going on between the two of you?" And they would say, "Oh, we're just friends, you know, blah, blah, blah. We knew better than that." And then we would ask them if they had the DTR yet. The DTR, it's an acronym. It stands for Defining the Relationship. And it's this conversation that when a guy and a gal would start to get, you know, closer, like, they would want to know, like, what are we? You know, are we friends? Are we dating? What's the deal? And especially for the guys, this is a really awkward conversation. And having been in a couple of them, I can tell you that it is awkward. Especially when the other person doesn't share the feelings that you might, or vice versa. But the blessing of the DTR was that if it was done right, all the confusion would be eliminated. Both people would be on the same page about how they felt about one another. As I said earlier, we're beginning a new sermon series today entitled In Plain Sight, Finding God When You Don't Know Where to Look. I believe that every person is on a spiritual journey looking for God. Every person is hardwired for connection with something beyond ourselves. But even the most committed followers of Christ find themselves feeling lost at times. Many of us would confess times of God feeling distant or not there at all. And it can cause us to go looking for God in places that he's not going to be found. So we'll be exploring over the next several weeks ways and places that God finds us even when we struggle to find him. And one of those places where God finds us is baptism. Baptism is God's version of the DTR. In baptism, God defines the relationship that he has with us. So if you were here during Advent, the passage that we read this morning will sound a little bit familiar. I preached on this from the perspective of John the Baptist several weeks ago. And so in this passage, we're introduced to John the Baptist. He's Jesus' cousin. He is a prophet. He's sent out from the wilderness to the people to call them to repent, to call them to have their hearts and their lives changed and to be baptized. Now, baptism wasn't a foreign thing back then. It was actually part of Jewish religious practice, and it symbolized the ritual cleansing that one would receive having their sins forgiven. But then John announces that there might be something more available that's more than just like a spiritual bath. Because if all baptism is ritual cleansing, that means that we can get dirty again, right? And so maybe there was more to it than that. John tells his hearers that they would be found by one who would not only baptize them with water, not only cleanse them, not only forgive them, but would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. Now, what the heck is John talking about here? Well, it just so happens that the next guy in the baptism line is Jesus. And he comes and he is baptized. As he comes out of the water, heaven rips open. The Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus and he hears the voice of God saying, "You are my son, who I dearly love. In you I find happiness." This Jesus, who at this point in his life had healed no one, had performed no miracles, had gained zero followers, God defines his relationship with Jesus, that he is his son, that he is loved, that he is happy with Jesus. But Jesus has done nothing to earn any of that. And yet this is how God feels. How many of our relationships are defined by this level of unconditionality? How often do we feel expected to perform? How often do we expect others to perform for us before happiness is felt in the relationship? We fear that we won't make others happy unless we perform. And we long to hear the words that we're loved, that we are respected, that we are appreciated. And so we strive to do more and try harder and get better. And yet what we want so desperately from the world, God offers freely to Jesus and makes available freely to us through Jesus. This identity as children of God, knowing that we are loved, that God is made happy with us, not based on performance, but entirely unconditional. But I know myself. And I know not everything that I do should make God happy. And I don't struggle as much to believe that God loves me, but I don't always believe that God is happy with me. But just as God defines a relationship with Jesus in baptism, what is true about Jesus is true about me. And it's true about you too. Baptism is the place where God defines the relationship with us as well. Now, how do I know that? How do I know that that is true? I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever heard, if you've read this passage before or parts of it, if this question has ever occurred to you. But why would Jesus need to get baptized? If baptism is a ritual cleansing of sin, like, he's Jesus. He's never sinned. He's God in the flesh. why does he need to be baptized? Isn't that odd? Maybe Jesus didn't get baptized for himself. Maybe Jesus got baptized for us. Maybe baptism is the shared experience that Jesus has with humanity. Maybe baptism is the thing that links us to Jesus so that when he goes to the cross, he takes our sin with him. He takes that part of us, that old nature, that person that we don't want to be, but we can't help but be. Because we are linked with Christ in baptism, maybe that person goes to the cross with Christ. Maybe he dies there and goes to the grave with Christ. And when Christ is raised with a newness of life, that old person is left in the grave and we are made new with Christ as well. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says this about baptism. Therefore, we were buried together with him through baptism into his death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. If we were united together in a death like his, we will also be united together in a resurrection like his. Now, what Paul is basically saying is this, that we are united with Christ in baptism. Not only do we receive forgiveness of sins that comes in the ritual cleansing understanding of it, but we also receive new life. That there's that part of us that's sinful and broken, it is put to death at the cross, and there is new life that is raised from the grave. But we receive something else in baptism as well. Because when God finds us in baptism, the words that he speaks over Jesus are the words that he speaks over us. He defines his relationship with us in the same way he defined it with Jesus, that we are his children, that we are loved, and that we make him happy, not because of any good thing we do, but because of who he has made us to be. And just as the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus, it comes upon us. The Spirit of the living God floods our hearts and begins to change us from the inside out. And we begin a process of becoming who it is that God created us to be. At the 7 p.m. service on Christmas Eve, something fairly remarkable happened. It doesn't happen very often. I was out in the lobby greeting people, and a gentleman came up to me. He had been a member here a number of years ago, had moved away, but they were back visiting with his family. And we were talking about the ups and downs of churches and the ups and downs of his own faith journey. And then he asked me this question that kind of out of nowhere. He asked, how long does it take for someone to get baptized? And I wasn't quite sure what he meant. I thought maybe he was asking how long, you know, do we need to have a meeting to, you know, and I wasn't even sure who he was really talking about. He said, no, like, how long would it take to get baptized, like, now? I said, I don't know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, I don't know. And he asked, well, what are you doing later? I said, well, I guess I'm baptizing somebody. So come to find out, he didn't have any recollection of whether or not he had been baptized. And I don't know what it was, something in the sermon and the worship experience, just being baptized or being back here. I don't know what it was that stirred in his heart, but he wanted to be baptized. And so we did it. Gathered some folks, grabbed my worship book, and we baptized him. A little on the fly. It wasn't probably as clean or perfect as I described here with the kids. And as we sort of finished up, it was this holy and sacred moment. I think everybody who was part of that would say that. And as we finished up, I felt led to share with him something that I want to share with you as well. That baptism is not just a one-time event. Whether you were baptized as an infant or whether you baptized as somebody a little older than that, it's not a one-time event. It's an eternal reality that is captured in a moment. It's God's way of defining his relationship with us. That no matter what happens in our lives, No matter how hard it is for us to find God, when it seems like God is showing up nowhere else in our lives, we can look at the moment of our baptism and we can know that through Christ, God has made us his children for whom he loves and for whom his happiness is unconditional. So wherever we're at on our spiritual journey, wherever we're at in our baptismal understanding of this baptismal reality, how we carry this into the week, how we live this the other 6 days of the week is really important. And so I want to share one thing you need to know, one thing you need to trust, and one thing you need to do. We call this the head, heart, hands portion of the sermon, and they'll be up on the screen. To your head, you need to know that baptism is more than just a one-time event. It's the place where God found you and continues to find you. It links you to Jesus and his death and resurrection for your sake. It is where the Holy Spirit comes upon you. It is the new reality that you live under. That's what you need to know. What you need to trust is that what God said about Jesus, what God said to Jesus, he also says to you. You can remove Jesus from that story and you can place yourself in it, and it is still true that you are God's child, who God loves and who God is happy with through no effort, no performance of your own. And then to your hands, you need to either remember your baptism, or if you haven't been baptized, let's get it done. Clearly, we can do it on the fly here. We've experienced that already. How God feels about you is a settled issue as far as he is concerned. But it's not always a settled issue for us, is it? We question if we've done enough, if we've tried hard enough, if we've gotten better enough. And in baptism, God settles the issue by saying, no, you haven't, but that's not the point. That's not what this is about. You are my child, and I love you, and I've redeemed you, and I am in the process of restoring you and restoring the world. So get baptized if it's not a settled issue for you. And if you've already been baptized, remember your baptism. Dwell in this reality. We have a font here with water in it every Sunday, and we don't baptize people every Sunday. That'd be awesome, by the way. But it's here. Well, why is it here? As I talked about with the kids a little bit ago, at any point in the service, at any time during the week, you can come. You can dip your finger in the font. You can make the sign of the cross on your forehead or across your chest, however you want to do it. And that's an embodied way to remember your baptism, to remember what is true about you, to be reminded by the Spirit of the living God who lives inside of you that your relationship with God has been defined not by your efforts, not by your performance, but by a God who loves you, who finds happiness in you simply because you are his child. God is in plain sight in baptism. You don't have to go looking for him. He will find you here. I invite you to stand as we pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you offer this gift of love and grace and mercy freely to us in baptism. That no matter where we are, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've come through, Lord, this is a place where we know we can be found by you here. And so whether we've been baptized and just forgotten what that means, or whether we've never been baptized and we want to settle the issue, Lord, draw us to these waters. Draw us to your word that speaks our identity, that we are your kids, that you love us, and that in us you find happiness. We lift those to you who need healing, who are hurting, who are distant, who need support. We lift Jared to you. We lift Lorraine, Elise, Lou, Steve, and John. For Jocelyn, for Jerry, for John, for the family of Mary Schwartzmiller, for Justin and Debbie, Jason and Darlene, Jacob and Vicky, Faith, Leo, and Tim, for Rob and AJ, for the family of Caroline Bristol and the family of Ken Bristol, and for Bob and for Lois. We lift the students at Scripps Middle School to you, Lord. We hold them in prayer as well as the teachers and staff. We lift up Joseph Pelish to you in Qatar. Lord, we lift those to you who are heavy on our hearts, who we name before you now. We give you thanks, O God, that you hear our prayer and respond. Help us to trust the timing and manner of that response, and that we would always, by faith, remember that we are your children, that you love us, and in us you find happiness. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.